In 1991, a friend and I had tickets to the University of Virginia Film Festival. And it's they have it every year, and they show a lot of documentaries and short films, but they usually typically premiere one or two big Hollywood movies. And so we had tickets to go to this Hollywood premiere. We didn't know what the movie was going to be, but the theater was jam-packed, and we found a couple seats up to the front, and we sat down, and the gentleman next to us introduced himself, and he said, "Hello, I'm Michael Tolkien. I wrote and directed the film you're about to see." And he said, "It's called The Rapture. Have you ever heard of that?" And we kind of nodded, and he goes, "It's the most fascinating thing. I'm a progressive Jew, and I have these evangelical Christian friends who I hear talking about the rapture." And so I started looking at it. It's really interesting, so much so that I decided to write a movie about it. Now, I'm not recommending the movie. Part of it is fairly graphic. It's rated R. But it does pose an interesting question. Have you heard about the rapture? What is this idea? Well, the idea comes from both two passages we read tonight, another passage in Matthew and several passages in Revelation, particularly St. Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, where he talks about those who are alive are caught up in the air with a trumpet blast and an archangel, and they're with the Lord forever. And so the idea of the rapture is basically this, that at some point in the future, there will be a great tribulation on the earth, like no trial the earth has seen. Christians everywhere will be persecuted. There will be difficulties and hard times. Most of the Christians who believe in the rapture believe that the rapture will kick off the tribulation of 7 years. Now, some believe it'll happen in the middle, a few at the end, but mainly people believe at the beginning. So what happens? If you've been a good Christian, like one of the 10 wise virgins, you get taken to heaven and you get to avoid the tribulation. Poof, you disappear. But if you're one of the bad Christians, one of the foolish virgins, you have to suffer through the tribulation until the Lord returns to put everything right. Now, there's some questions here, because if Christians are going to just disappear in midair, what does that look like? I mean, how do they explain it? And most people say, well, it'll be explained by alien abduction. Well, it starts to get pretty crazy then, right? But I'm telling you, I tell you what that is, because there are some people that believe this wholeheartedly. They interpret the scripture to mean this, and they're sold out on it. They live their life by it. Now think about this. What if it's always a nagging question in the back of your mind? Is the rapture coming? Am I going to be taken, or am I going to have to suffer? What happens when people start to disappear? And when you grow up in that kind of mentality, when you're expecting to find a group of people, when you go into a room and they're all gone, the first thing that comes to your mind, they've been raptured. This is serious business. I'm not kidding. So serious that probably perhaps one of the greatest pranks ever played was at an Eastern university, a very true story about two houses of young Christians that attended this university, and they were dedicated to Bible studies and prayer. And there was a group of men, a group of women, but there was one man who lived in the house, and every day at 3 o'clock, he would come home and take a nap. He would come home from his classes and take a nap until 3:30. Now, if he had been Catholic, he would have been praying the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. That would have been far better, but he took a nap. Well, they decided after several months of planning, one day they would play a prank. And so at 3 o'clock, he comes home, takes a nap. So the men set up everything in the house. They turn on the shower. They're boiling water. The oven's on. The ladies have actually food cooking in their house. And someone goes and gets their car and runs it into a trunk of a tree and leaves the car engine running. And they all hide behind the bushes. 3:30 comes a little bit after, and this guy comes running out in a panic. Looking around, he runs into the girl's house. He comes out, he looks around, runs back into his house, comes out, falls to his knees, looks into the air and said, "Jesus, you left me behind." That's a good prank, right? And they all come running out, "Ah, we got you." Well, I mean, this is serious. People believe this. So what does the Catholic Church believe? The Catholic Church has never, ever definitively or ever alluded to the idea that there will be a rapture or a disappearance. The Church says here that they believe that this indicates the second coming of Christ, where the dead will be raised. In fact, one of the things we believe is in the resurrection of the body, not just for believers, but for everyone. Some to eternal life, some to eternal death. It's kind of a shocking idea, but that's what we believe. So this is about not a rapture, like where people are explaining things by space alien abduction. This is about the second coming of Christ and the surety of the resurrection and the surety of the communion of the saints. Where did the rapture come from? Really, if you want to look at its modern ideology, it really was invented in around the 1830s by a former Episcopalian priest who started a new denomination, John Nelson. And John Nelson, Darby was his last name, he came up with the idea that Christians would, there would be a trumpet blast and they'd be taken right to heaven. And so that began to catch on, very much so in televangelism and even the evangelical world, to the point that in the 90s, if you remember, there was a very best-selling series of books called Left Behind about those bad Christians that didn't get taken, that didn't get raptured, that got left behind. So my point to you is don't worry about the rapture. Don't go be playing rapture jokes on each other. No Catholic is going to fall for it. It won't work. What is the Lord getting at, though? Well, if you look at the gospel, there's some weird things. The first is this. Did you notice there are 10 virgins and one bridegroom? And that any Jewish audience of the day would have been going like, what? What is this story about? That doesn't sound right, necessarily. It sounds like King Solomon, maybe. I don't know. But the idea is this, that we are designed for union with God, every one of us. And so 10 is like that infinity number that we're all called. By virtue of your baptism, you are called to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Now, whether or not you live like it, that's something else. And the Lord is making the point here. He's making the point is, while there's time, prepare well. You should prepare well now and not put it off into the future. If you put it off, you'll be foolish and you'll have to go buy oil at midnight. Well, no one's going to sell you oil. What oil store is open at midnight? It's not going to work, and then it's going to be too late. So it's serious business. There are four things the Church teaches us that are the final things. Death. That's not something at your young age you probably want to hear. Death. But it will come for all of us. It's something that's certain. Also, judgment. Heaven and hell. Those are things we contemplate and we live our lives because we desire heaven. We desire relationship with Jesus Christ. And so in the month of November, the Church asks us to consider judgment and death. This is the month of the Holy Souls. Now, I've explained to you the rapture and why we reject it, more or less, or the Church, just telling you the Church rejects it. It's an idea kind of concocted in the 1830s. But there's another idea that the Church accepts that many people reject. I had a young man come up to me a few years back and say, oh, Father, thank goodness. Thank goodness the Church finally doesn't teach anymore about that old doctrine of purgatory. I was like, what do you mean, old doctrine? The Church has always taught the doctrine of purgatory since its earliest days. If you look at the catacombs of the early Christians, they're already offering prayers because there's this idea of a after-death purgation. So what do we mean by purgatory? When I say the word, you probably go to some sort of horror movie. Like right next to hell, there's this evil demon when you die and you go to purgatory and there's flames and he's laughing. Welcome to purgatory. Ha ha ha. Well, it's not like that. That's a misconception. Purgatory isn't a place. It's a state. It's a state we're in after we die. So why do we need the state? Why don't we go just straight to heaven? When we live our lives, the goal is holiness. Whatever you fall short in that goal because of sin, and your sins are forgiven, there's a certain residue left on the soul. Saint Catherine of Genoa, who was a great saint of the 15th and 16th century, said, it's like a rust on the soul. And that rust on the soul needs some cleaning up. C.S. Lewis, who wasn't even Roman Catholic, but did believe in purgatory, described it like this. He said, you stand before God, and he says, well, come on in. And you look down, and you're like, well, I've got some dirt from the things I did wrong. And he goes, well, I've got a way to clean you up, but it might hurt a little bit. So you start that state of purgatory. Another way to think about purgatory, a journey. Perhaps that's the best way to think about it. It's a journey after death to heaven. One of the things we get confused on is we think, oh, is someone in purgatory? Are they going to heaven or hell? They're going only to heaven. Hell is eternal. That's done. Purgatory is hope. Everyone in purgatory will be saved. Everyone in purgatory is on their way to heaven. If you've ever heard the term Godspeed, that's really an idea that we get from the notion of purgatory, the life after death journey. Godspeed your journey. May it go quickly so that you can arrive to heaven. The state of purgation is out of heaven. You desire to be in heaven because once you die, all you desire is to be with the bridegroom. You desire to be with God. Now, those souls in purgatory that are there, they don't really want to be there. They want to be in heaven as quickly as possible, but they know they have to go through a process. So is there anything we can do to help them? Yes. That is why we have the month of the Holy Souls. Particularly in November, and at all times, the church encourages us, those who are alive, to pray for the deceased. Because if we pray for them, and another term is suffrages, if we do those things for them, it speeds their journey. God speeds their journey. So think about this. You go to a funeral, and it's for your grandmother, and everyone's saying, oh, how wonderful, grandmother is now in heaven. Sometimes you hear grandmother's now an angel in heaven, and it's like, no, grandmother is not an angel in heaven. She's grandmother in heaven. She doesn't turn into an angel. Angels are angels, and humans are humans. But grandmother is in heaven. Well, great. Did God reveal that to you? Did you get raptured and get special insight into grandma's state of soul? So if you're there and everyone thinking she's in heaven, what if she's making her journey and she could need the help? Well, there's no one praying for her because you've made the wrong assumption. That's dangerous. Now, what if grandma is in heaven and you're praying for her? Do those prayers get wasted? No. In the economy of God's salvation, nothing in the family of God is wasted. The Lord loves that we make sacrifices to help those we love, both on this earth in terms of our corporal works of mercy, but also for the deceased by offering prayers and suffrages for their speedy journey. So if grandmother is in heaven and you make prayers, those prayers will go to some other soul. They will not be wasted. So there is no prayer for the dead that's ever wasted, no matter what we think or believe. The worst thing we can do is not pray. So maybe, in the sense of trying to urge you to be a wise person in your spiritual life, to be ready for the bridegroom when he calls, because we know neither the day nor the hour when death will come, but it will come. And are we ready? Have you made the most of it? Don't let anything go to waste. Be wise and prudent. And one of the things we think about is, also, it helps get your soul ready and helps you to become holier when you pray for the dead. So in the month of November, the church encourages, particularly the first 8 days, but this year, the whole month the church has highlighted, to go visit a cemetery. When was the last time you went to a cemetery? It's a kind of a peaceful place, but you walk around, you look at dates, you look at names, and it's just kind of overwhelming because you realize that's going to be you and I one day. And will there be someone to pray for us, to Godspeed our journey if we need that journey, that purgatory journey toward heaven? Hopefully there will be. It also gives you a sense of like your own mortality. Maybe I need to do better. Maybe I need to make better use of my time and prayer and being virtuous and stop being so attracted to the things of the world. Being in a cemetery can bring things into focus. I made the mistake at the last Mass of, it happens all the time, of calling cemetery seminary. And I said, well, they're kind of the same thing, but that's a joke. So they're not. But some days it seems like it. But anyway, wisdom. This is wisdom. Are you going to be holy? Are you going to be Catholic? Are you going to be ready? Maybe the good thing about the rapture is it makes us think about, are we ready? I think that's a good idea. Not because we're afraid, but because we desire God. And we desire all that he wants to give us. We have to be receptive, but we have to cooperate. In the same way, those that have gone ahead of us, do we love them enough to pray for them, particularly in this month, but maybe on a regular basis? It's a good thing. So may God inspire our hearts in this month of November to desire him, to desire to be holy, and also to offer prayers as we're called for those loved ones and those other souls that have started their journey ahead of us, because we are all part of God's family, both the living and the dead.